Colossians. Let's turn in your Bibles to Colossians. We're in chapter 3, and Children's Church can be dismissed. The Casey's, Walters, Casey and Jen Walter are down front there. You can head that way. All right. Again, turn in your Bibles, Colossians 3. We're at the center point. We're at the turning point of the book, and it's an important turning point. As we'll see in all Paul's letters, the first part of the letter is often full of doctrine. And then the second part of the letter is full of, like, practical living out of the doctrine. So that's where we're headed. This is the stuff that often people want to know. This is where we usually turn our Bibles to chapter 3. We skip over chapter 1 and 2. But we're going to really understand why that is so important that we don't do that this morning. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the book of Colossians. Let's read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for a good morning, whether it be in nature, in creation that you've given us, for the powerful singing that we've just participated in, for the lives that these young people that stepping out into a world, God, we thank you for so many blessings that we have. But God, we acknowledge this morning that life is full of struggle and turmoil. I think even now, I think it's been a year since we lost our dear brother, Jeff Jackson, and so our hearts are heavy as well. And so, God, we come with burdens. We'd ask now that you'd help us to put ourselves underneath the dominion of your word. Holy Spirit, come and do as we've already prayed, to do the work that only you can do. And that is to show us who we really are in light of your truth and to lift us up, to raise us up to new life by the power of those truths, God. You're a God who does not reject sinners. You're a God of grace and mercy. And I pray that even now in my words, God, that the power of your grace and mercy would show through and that we might leave changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, the context of the book of Colossians, just as a reminder, is the context of Paul writing a series of churches, a region of churches, but in particular, the city of Colossae, the Colossian church, because Paul has a concern about some false teaching that was going on there. That's really the driver of the letter. These false teachers were teaching religious myths, thinking that we could be right and experience God's peace through rule-keeping. I mean, myth is a powerful thing, isn't it? People believe religious myths. It's crazy. I mean, you see the stories that we see, like people like drinking the Kool-Aid, right? Because somebody told them to. Religion, God, is a powerful tool that people use as influence in people's lives. And these false teachers were influencing him, telling them that we could find a higher spiritual life through some mystical plane outside of Jesus. Or if you beat your body and really go hard after God, then you can really reach it with God. These are myths. Paul is calling out the false teachers. But the pull of the human heart, we have to acknowledge the hope of making us better people, right? The hope of making life make sense and finding purpose. And if we can find that in God and bring meaning to life, people are willing to believe a lot of things. It's scary. what the potential of the human heart to fall into myth, the power of myth, especially when God is included. And the world is fine with this kind of thing, too. I mean, we're encouraged all the time. I think about a conversation I had this week with an unbelieving person. They're fine with religion if it makes you a good person. Just keep it at home, right? It makes you a good person, makes you happier, you're a better citizen. They're fine with religion and religious myths. But friends, that is not Christianity. Christianity is not about being a better person as its means and its end. It's about living and knowing Jesus Christ personally. And through that reality, yes, our families may get cleaned up, how we hope, or we may have a better job, or we may have more money in our savings account, but maybe not. But Christianity isn't about that being the ends. It is about knowing Jesus. And Paul is responding to these false teachings, these false teachers. And essentially what we've had up to this point is two chapters of doctrine, of what we call Christology. That's a $10 word to say Paul has made it clear that Jesus is everything. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the center of all existence, of all life. We don't move on from Jesus into other things to find a higher spiritual plane or relationship with God. No, it's Jesus at the center. He's the head. He's the king. He's the creator. He is the door to eternal life. He is the prize. This is so important. So for the first two chapters, Paul has made it clear. If you could summarize, Jesus is king. That's the summary, to make it real point blank. But the question is, and Paul knows this, we have these questions. Paul anticipates the question of the human heart. We understand he follows up the doctrine with the reality of practical living. We want to know, as human beings, it's like little kids, we ask the question, why? Why does this matter? Paul anticipates that. And he's going to help us to understand from chapter 3 right up to the closing verses of chapter 4. What does it mean to live out your Christianity? Help me to understand what it means to be a Christian. What is this? How does this play out? Because what happens in our lives is we feel like we're missing something, right? There's still a struggle going on. We don't always feel peace. We don't always feel love. We don't always feel joy. And so we want answers. How do I be a better husband? How do I be a better wife? How do I raise good children? How do I look at my job and function in my job? And the false teachers would come along and say, hey, I got 5 easy steps for that. It's obvious you're struggling. Jesus wasn't enough. So take on my 5 steps to, or the magic bullet. The magic formula. And so we're susceptible when the struggle set in. And we think, well, you know, I thought Jesus was the answer. I'm still struggling and I'm not experiencing peace all the time. I'm still not embracing or finding hope all the time. What's going on? We ask these questions. What does the Christian life look like? And so, again, Paul wants us to understand this today. What we have in this text here is a connector between chapters 1 and 2, which are mostly about doctrine, and chapters 3 and 4, which are how to live the Christian life. And this is a very important text because it helps us to connect those two. We don't separate them. Because belief, friends, what we believe turns into behavior. An orthodoxy, that's just right doctrine, turns into orthopraxy. That means right living. That's the hope. That's what Paul is trying to shoot for. But here is a very common failure of modern Christianity in particular. It's probably went all throughout church history. But in particular, modern church has a strong tendency in our hearts to make a God that serves us. To make God a means to another end. You see, we want to have good family. So if Jesus can help us have a good family, I'm willing to embrace Jesus and follow his teachings. But here's what happens. We often the testimony of people in the church is the kind of, I've been there, done that, put the bumper sticker on, wore the t-shirt, and it didn't work for me. And what's going on there? They thought that Jesus was going to bring them a better family or a better job or more money in their savings account, some means to an end, and then it didn't happen. Or they got that thing and then they were bored. And so it's on to the next big thing. That is so a part of the human nature, the grass being always greener, right? I just read a story about the grass being greener. This person wrote into one of those opinion columnists, said, you know, when I look at my grass and I look at my neighbor's grass, it looks greener. And then this person actually, this is a true story, they went over and stood in the neighbor's grass, right? And then they looked over and they thought, well, maybe my grass does look greener, right? And the columnist, it was awesome, says, yeah, the problem isn't the grass. The problem is the dirt beneath the grass, you know. I just thought that was funny. It's so true. But friends, Christianity is not a means to some end that we've created, but that's a real pole in our lives. Friends, Jesus is the end. Jesus is the good stuff. He is the love. He is the hope. He is the peace that we have. And out of that will flow, by God's grace, peace in your home. A different way of looking at money and lust and all the things of the world that are pulling us in, telling us that we need it. So again, this is an important text because what it's going to help us, it should help us, guide us for the rest of the way as we get into really, really practical Christian living. We're going to take some time, especially in the section on the family. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Raising children, vocation. This is practical stuff that we're coming into, but we cannot lose sight of what Paul says in verses 1 through 4. Because we'll be in danger of making it a kind of a Christian morality. Because here's what happens. Most people, when they pick up their Bible and they want to know about being a better husband or a better wife, right? They pick up in chapter 3 and they just start reading. And that's a mistake. Because Paul didn't mean for us to pick up in chapter 3. He's told us some very important things in chapter 1 and 2 about the gospel, about Jesus, that are meant to bring us, to propel us, to thrust us through the Christian life. If we miss the gospel promises in chapters 1 and 2 and just go into chapter 3, it ends up being Christian morality. But if we have the gospel as we push in to practical living, then grace of Jesus Christ becomes the killer of sin, right? And the commands of God bring us joy. Following after God bring us the joy, not the stuff that we're hoping to get. That Christ is the model for living, and that's where we find our purpose and our happiness and our hope, not in what we hope to get out of it. But let's look at the text as we start to move into it. There's a very important little clause here. It says, if, right? If then you have been raised. In other words, he's talking to Christians. If you're a Christian, he's saying. And I think we're guilty, this is a personal conviction of mine this week, of too often just assuming people are Christians. And we don't do a good job pastorally. Now, we don't often do altar calls and things like that. Not that I'm against those things. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to zone in. We're going to ask three questions here at the beginning. And this is very important to me. And I'm asking that you respond. Nobody's forcing you to. But if you have doubts about your Christian faith, whether I'm truly a Christian,
I want you to respond in some way. The elders are going to be up here after the service. They're willing to talk. Maybe you want to write it on the communication card and turn it in. We can follow up, visit. Maybe you want to text it in or through the Church Center app. But we want to help you to know for sure if you are born again, if you are truly a Christian. So I'm going to ask three questions, and I want you to look at the questions and then compare your life to those questions. And then if you're uncertain, I wanted you to make sure that you respond, because that's what this is really all about. And we don't want to fail and just assume and have you leave and have you asking or wondering questions and then not act upon those things. If you are a Christian, let's take these three questions and ask the Holy Spirit to renew us. Because we grow weary, don't we? It's so easy to forget. Get bored with Christianity, to set into a routine. Friends, we should never get bored with Jesus. Paul has been pursuing Jesus for years and years, decades even, in his life. That we would ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Christian, to fill you with new affections for Jesus. Because let me just give you a little secret, right? The secret sauce of Christianity, the thing that everybody was looking for, the answer to the love and the hope and the peace of life, it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good stuff. Jesus is the end. So let's dive in and let's see it for ourselves in the text. Again, three questions here at the beginning that we can look at our lives and say, is this true? If you're a Christian, maybe you need to be renewed here in these questions. First question, are you a new creation? I get that from verses 1 and 3. First verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And then in verse 3, for you have died, he says. Friends, the gospel life and practical Christian living is born from a present reality that we were once dead in sin. And our trespasses, and we would never have known Jesus. We would never have chosen this path of Jesus Christ. We may have liked God or the concept of God, but it was a God of our own creation. And we've come to this realization that we were chasing after our own thing, and that's called sin. And that Jesus Christ, in his death and his life and his resurrection, he has the power. He's given us a new life with new affections for God, a new way of seeing things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is such a great picture of what's happened in new creation and in a new life. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're born again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a familiar verse for many of us, but maybe you're scratching your head saying, what does this mean? When Christ saves a person, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us. God himself dwells in our lives, and a new person, a new creation is created. The old person is dying, sometimes slowly and ugly, and it's smelly, but he's going away. And the appeals of the world, of our former life, and the way things used to be, the way things that were important enough, they start to go away. They will not bring us the happiness that we thought that they were going to bring us. We recognize them as dead-end streets. If you look ahead just a little bit, just to peek in, we're not going to go there, but we get an example of this in the text coming up, even next week. This old thing that we died to, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So these are the things that used to move us through life, right? Sex, impure living, passions, desires, coveting, wanting what the other people have. That's so much of what America is based on, isn't it? These are the things that got us up in the morning and propelled us. They created meaning and purpose of our life. You know, I thought about for myself personally, when I was born again about 25 years ago, out of violence and drugs and all kinds of crazy things in my life. And I remember, I didn't even know what happened. I had received Christ or became a Christian on a Sunday night in Ames High School. And I had no idea what was going on. But I knew this, the very next morning, I remember there was a temptation to cuss. And I thought, no, I'm not going to say that word anymore. I was like, what's going on? I mean, the F words flew off like, you know, I was a master of this stuff, you know. All of a sudden, it's like, what's going on here? And then I remember going to work and somebody said Jesus' name in vain. And I thought, what in the world is going on here, right? There were new things going on in my life, new impulses. And those things bothered me. Friends, what happens is, if you're in prison, the most dangerous people in prison are what? The people that are there for life. And see, our life is filled with meaning and purpose because we're dead to the old things. We're alive to God. Nothing can hold us back now. We have this desire for new things. Colossians 3:12-13, he talks about what we're to put on. And the old things are dying and there's a new things being alive in our life. This is what it means to be a Christian, right? God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are the new things that we love these things. They're not easy. It's not easy to forgive somebody. But there's something in us desiring these things. It's the new life in Christ. Let me just ask you. Have you been raised with Christ? Do you see this work of Christ and a desire for the things of God and a hatred for the old things of God? Because this is what it means to enter the kingdom of God. God gives you a new creation, a new purpose. The old one is gone. You might say, look, I don't need Jesus to be humble. I don't need Jesus to be kind or patient. Let me just say, if that's you this morning, you're like the blind man. You don't even know what you're really saying because you haven't tasted Jesus Christ. Because once you've known of the kindness and mercy of God, you would never say something like that, ever. There is nothing that compares to him. Why people sing this loud and get that excited about it is because he's worthy. And we've come to know him that way. And if you don't know him that way, you're not born again. It's a new life, friends. Christians, maybe you've just not felt that new life. And I just want to, we're going to say seek here. You never get bored of Jesus. There's always something new God is doing. I have to move on. Question number two. Do you have a hidden life with Christ? I get that in verse 3. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the new creation kind of speaks to what God did in our past. Redeemed us, took us from death to life. What Paul is talking about here is something present. The verb tenses are, this is something going on now in our lives. There's a hidden life with Christ going on behind the scenes. It's not just that we've been born again in a present, in a past. See, the false teachers were fine with that. They were saying, fine, you got forgiven, you got right with God, but now that's just where you get started. Now we're going to get off into mysticism and legalism and all these other things. And he's saying, no, the Christian life, to be a Christian, to how it works out practically in our lives and practical Christian living is that there's something going on, a hidden life, a behind the scenes interaction with God himself, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we go to work and around the water cooler, right? As we brush our teeth in the morning, as we come around the dinner table, there lies behind the scene of a Christian, behind the scenes of a Christian, you can't see it with the visible eye, interactions with the Holy Spirit all the time. A Christian never quits thinking about God. And we can block it, and we have periods, don't hear me out, where we walk away or we try to ignore God. But there's this constant pressing in of the Holy Spirit reminding us. And a lot of times the reason we're miserable is because we're trying to ignore, right? We're grieving the Spirit of God. But always there's a processing as we deal with conflict, as we interact with people, as we try to make sense of this crazy world. The behind the scenes, the Christian life, there is a hidden interaction with God and His truth, an undercurrent that runs through our veins. I remember again vividly back to coming out of the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I already mentioned, you know, the cussing, you know. But I remember going again to the job site with my dad. We pour concrete. And guys, if you've been around the construction world, ladies too, like, you know what goes on, right? You know, when you're waiting around for the cement truck to show up. It's usually a bunch of bad jokes that before I, you know, you laugh at. Or you get involved, or I tell my joke too. And suddenly there's this turmoil within me. It's like, man, I can't laugh at that no more, right? Because I love Jesus, and I love my wife. And I don't want to talk that way about her. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about another woman like that and these struggles, right? That's the hidden life that we have in Christ. And I want to share the gospel with this guy. Instead of, you know, before I was one to be a part, you want to be a part of the macho baloney. At least this is what goes on in many man's worlds. Now I want to take that guy to the side and ask him to have lunch and say, hey, can I just tell you about Jesus? What in the world? This is what's going on behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit working hidden in our lives, not knowing. Those guys didn't know the turmoil and the struggle that's going on inside. But this is the Christian life. This is the hidden life with God. And I couldn't expect them to understand it. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, foolishness. Why would you not think that's funny? Yeah, because Jesus is the king of my life now. And it's just not funny to me no more. And he is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have Christ in your life. And so there's a hidden life. We see this hidden life encouraged in 1 Peter 3:4. He's speaking to women here. But let your adorning be the hidden person. Not the outside stuff that everybody sees, but this hidden life, this hidden beauty, he says, of the heart with imperishable beauty. Guess what? I've said that, you know, I love the Randy Travis song, you know, that even if your hair all falls out, right, I'm going to love you anyway, right? And that's true. The hidden beauty of a person, of a woman, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, is very precious. This is the hidden life that God is working out in our lives. Friends, is there a hidden work of Jesus Christ in your life where the things of the world just don't appeal, where he's working behind the scenes in the face of bitterness and anger or jealousy or whatever's going on? Here's the thing. We think that those things are just going to stay behind the scenes and that we can hide them. Friends, the hidden life, we all have the hidden life. Everything will be exposed. This is what 1 Corinthians 13:11-14. For no one can lay a foundation other than it is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day is the judgment day, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work has anyone built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. What is the foundation? What is the inner working of God in your life? Question 3. Do you look to the future hope of life with Jesus? Probably I could have phrased that better. Are you looking forward to Jesus, eternity with Christ? In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Friends, the great propeller of Christian life, we see this throughout the Bible, is the hope of a future reward, a resurrected life. life with Jesus. And if you don't want to go to heaven because Jesus is there, you may not be a Christian. Jesus is the prize. He is, as I've said already, the end game. He is the motive of the why we want to be a better father or wife. He is. And at the end of it, as we strive for these things, we get Jesus. Friends, this is especially true as it relates to us who are suffering. The future prize. Moses is a great example. What motivated Moses to wander through a desert with grumbling, complaining people for 40 years? Hebrews 11:26 tells us, "For he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to what? The reward." The reward was Jesus. The reward was heaven. The reward was the kingdom of God. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. Friends, we get resurrected from this life. That's not a fable. That's not an idea. That's not a fairy tale. That's real. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of the pudding. There is something beyond the grave. And we're only in this world, maybe I'm around for another 20, 30, 40 years, maybe. And then I get Jesus forever. That helps me to get through my day. That helps me when the world doesn't go exactly like I think it's planned and when sufferings come. Friends, this is the Christian life. Now, I have to move on. Those are the three questions. Let me just read them again. Are you a new creation? Has there been a point in your life where you received Christ and you became new in him and the old things are passing away? Question two was, do you have a hidden life, this behind the scenes that nobody can see, God changing and working in your life? And number three is, do you look forward to a day where you're going to see Jesus face to face? Because he's going to give us two commands as we close. This is what we need to take away. This is what blankets the rest of Colossians. These two commands. The two commands to seek and to set your mind on the things above. But they're driven by these gospel realities. What are the things above, right? He says, seek the things above. What are the things above? They're the things we just got done talking about. And there are others. You can go back and read chapters 1 and 2. He's just giving us promises and promises and promises. Just as the promises that we just got, these realities of the gospel and the promises that we have for those who are in Christ. Those are the things we're to seek. What are we to seek? God, give me new life, right? Work in me in this hidden, behind-the-scenes life, God. Help me to remember the future prize. These are the things that are above. There are others. Go back and read. Read your Bible. It's full of promises. Seek the things of God. These are the things that are above. But friends, this word seek, it's not a hard word to figure out. It assumes a struggle, right? It assumes that we have a struggle between the things above and the things of this earth. So there's a struggle. In other words, Christianity, the Christian life, is not osmosis. There's no magic button again. There's no magic formula. There's not, hey, do these steps and then voila. There is a battle going on. And the battle is we have to, on a daily basis, in the morning, in the evening, at night, seek the things that are above. It's not osmosis. Over the things of the earth. This is the good stuff. This is where the hope comes and the love and the joy come. When we seek the things that are above, we seek Jesus to know Jesus as King. And the word here for seek is a word that in assumes action. It's a verb thing. We're doing something. It's an obedience of faith. It's not just a mental assent. Even the devil believes in the things we just talked about and his demons. But our life must result in the gospel that we believe must result in action. In obedience, it says, of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would want to draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The reward, again, is Jesus, but we must seek him. We must act. Again, we're going to see in our text this put off and put on. In other words, we can believe that God, as God has said about all these things, but if it doesn't result in a life where I'm changing how I view my wife, and I'm seeing her through the lens of the gospel and marriage through the lens of the gospel, and that I actually get to be Jesus with skin on to my spouse, I can talk about it all day long, but am I doing it? Am I extending the mercy and love and kindness of God? In other words, the Christian life isn't about a bunch of hot air. It isn't in a mental ascent. It's we're going to step in. We're going to trust God. We're going to seek. We're going to pursue. Moses didn't sit and stay in his wealth. He left the wealth because he considered a greater reproach to follow the wealth of Christ greater than the reproach of staying there. And he suffered. It was action. It wasn't going to happen unless Moses sought God and followed God. And we too, the way we know we're Christians, that we're seeking God, we're responding. We're acting. Let's be honest about the battle. One of the unique challenges of living, being a Christian today, that I don't know if there's any been a time ever in human history, is the allurement of being entertained. What we seek so easily, right from the start of our day, we start to seek worldly things, don't we? News from a worldly perspective. Videos. News flashes, bits, tids, whatever these things are. I mean, they're just coming in through these devices all the time. And they what they do spiritually is they set our minds on earthly things. And we begin to seek those things. We take our time and we seek that stuff. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're pursuing those things. And they're robbing us of life, of setting our minds on things above. Because they're just constantly coming at us and we're constantly picking them up. How many times I've missed one of Levi's dunks because I'm on my phone. That's the good stuff, right? And we do it with Christ. We do it in our daily battle. The world is seeking to entertain us. That's seeking our attention. And we're seeking it from the world as well. Look, I'm not saying you got to throw away your phones or anything like that. I mean, but I'm saying is we have to fight this battle to seek God. So much of the purpose in life, right? People looking for purpose is to wake up in the morning and in the afternoon and say, God, use me. I want to be used by you. I want to be a godly person at work. I want to not just talk about forgiving, but actually forgive. I don't want to continue on in the same kind of marriage. I want to be a better spouse. I want you to take over and reign in my life. I want action in my life. I'm done talking about it. And I want to pursue you. And in the morning, there are new mercies. In the afternoon, at night, and so we're seeking. We're going after God. In Luke 11:9, he says, and I tell you, these are Jesus' words, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Friends, when we do a funeral, what we're talking about here is what are we after? What are we spending our time in? It's a very simple question. You know, when I do funerals, we find out really fast what a person was about. Man, he loved his cars. They watched 10 million TikTok videos in their life, right? These are not things to boast about, I don't think. That's a wasted life. Pursue the things of God. You will never regret your life. And life will have purpose. You won't be missing it. They won't feel this thing where, I feel like there's something empty. Pursue, seek God. Number two, set your mind on the things that are above. Whereas seeking is action. I'm living these things out. I'm pursuing God versus pursuing the world. This is more of a, it is a mental thing. It is a heart thing. It's what's going on, again, in the inner life. It's similar to the first, that we're to set it on things above. But again, look at practical Christian life. The playing out of Christian life is I'm going to seek, I'm going to obey, I'm going to do. I'm also going to think. I'm going to set my heart on the things above. A life led by the Holy Spirit is marked by a constant battle of making sure my heart and my mind are pursuing God. This is the Christian life. There is no magic pill or formula. It's seeking Him through prayer. It's seeking Him through Bible reading. It's seeking Him through fellowship in the Word and fellowship with other Christians and good godly counsel. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing and you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want that. I want the will of God in my life. I want what is good and acceptable and perfect. Then I got to fight for that. It's not going to happen by osmosis or me looking at the world all day. I got to set my mind on the things of God. I got to put the mercy and love and kindness of Jesus Christ upon my heart. I'm going to pursue it. Because it doesn't happen by osmosis again. And so we have a great example of this, I think, in Philippians 2, and as we close. A great example in Philippians 2, what this practically looks like. Because if the seeking and the setting our mind on things is the overlay, this is what we do in order to get the stuff that's coming. And the seeking and the setting is driven by the gospel that we love. And so we want more of Jesus because of what He's done for us. But Philippians 2 gives us a picture of what I think, an example of what we can see and look at tangibly. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's that word, set your mind. I want you to have the same mind here. Having the same love and being a full accord in one mind. So my mind is agreeing with God and with Paul in this case. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So this is what my mind has to do. I got to put off selfishness and thinking of myself higher than others. And this is just one example. But in humility, count others more significant than myself. I got to set my heart that way when I wake up in the morning. Because I can wake up in the morning thinking I'm better than other people or thinking it's all about me. He says, let you each of you look not at his own interest, but the interest of others. Have your mind, this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he takes us back to the gospel. He takes us back to Jesus, his life, his example. And says, do this, be like Jesus. Think about this all day long. Fight for humility in your life by looking at Christ. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, I want to be a servant. Help me have a servant heart and a servant attitude as I step out into my life. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better father in these things. If your heart sets your mind on these things. And this is what we fight for. This is the Christian life, friends. This is the battle. And this is the good stuff. Because in this battle, we come to know Jesus. And Jesus works by the power of the Holy Spirit through us. And we're changed. I want to remind you as we close this morning. What I said earlier, if this doesn't resonate with you or if you have question marks about whether you truly know Christ, then I want you to respond in some way, whether it's coming up here and meeting with one of the elders or marking on the paper or sending us some. Again, nobody's going to force you to do this, but we want to be able to minister to you. This is important. This is eternity. And if you need somebody to pray for you, we're up here for you. Set your mind on the things of God. Seek the things that are above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Just so consistent. Your word is, keeps calling us back to Jesus. It's not rocket science, but it is a battle. God, this world is just pulling and tugging at every step. Help us not to grow weary with the fight, the seeking of the things that are above, the setting our minds on the things that are above. God, let us take you at your word. Let's keep enduring. Let's keep persevering in this battle. And God, the good stuff, the blessings of life will flow. We trust you, even in the midst of sufferings and tragedies. God, help us to know that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're not walking through this life alone. Let us encourage one another in these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks you for coming. Congrats, graduates. Get after it.